especially for guidance as to where God would have them to go next. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but someone had asked about the sacrifices being reinstated in the millennium. Was that you, Dan?
I think so.
Okay. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, the last eight chapters of Ezekiel, beginning here in chapter 40, are dealing with the millennium. And I'm just going to touch on a few passages here just to try to give you the idea of what's going on and show you that that is the case. Chapter 40 begins with measuring the city of Jerusalem, the walls, the gates, and chambers, and then it goes on into measuring the temple court, the inner court, and the outer court. And then drop down to verse 39 of Ezekiel chapter 40. So we're looking at these things, and again, Ezekiel's looking into the future at this time when the temple is going to be rebuilt and the city walls restored and all those things. And we've come to verse 40 or 39 of chapter 40. He says this, "And in the porch of the gate were two tables on this side and two tables on that side to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering." So there's tables in this temple to slay and offer on. "And at the side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the north gate, were two tables, and on the other side, which was at the porch of the gate, were two tables. Four tables were on this side, four tables on that side, by the side of the gate, eight tables whereupon they slew their sacrifices. And the four tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of a cubit and a half long, and a cubit and a half broad, one cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and within were hooks on and hand broad, fastened round about, and upon the tables was the flesh of the offering." Go down to chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse 13. And again, I'm skipping over a lot here, but if you want to go back and read that to get a better idea of what's going on, but just to help you at least see this. Verse 13, chapter 42, "Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There shall they lay the most holy things, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy." So the offerings of sin and trespass are reinstated during this time as well. Chapter 43, verse 1. "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east," the eastern gate, the infamous eastern gate. Anyone know the significance of that?
It's where Christ comes back.
Yeah. And it's sealed right now. So this is what he's looking at here. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." He's in the house. "And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places." So this is showing us that this is millennial context, because Jesus Christ is in the house now. Verse 13. "And these are the measures of the altar after the cubits." So there's an altar here. A cubit is a cubit of an hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth a cubit, and the border thereof, of the edge thereof, round about, shall be a span. And this shall be the higher place of the altar. And from the bottom upon the ground, even to the lower settle, shall be 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. From the lesser settle, even to the greater settle, shall be 4 cubits. So let's drop, let's see. Yeah, it's just measurements of the altar there. And obviously the altar is for sacrifice. And then verse 18 to 27 goes on and talks about the specific sacrifices that are going to be offered on that. Chapter 44, verse 1. When he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, we looked toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is a prince for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the way of the same. And verse 9, again, we come to, that was again, of course, Jesus Christ there. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, or any stranger that is among the children of Israel, and the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, and they shall slay the burnt offering, and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done thereon. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court within. I guess I did read a little farther than I needed to there. And then chapter 45 deals with the dividing of the land, and then again in verses 13 to 17, chapter 45, the offerings are once again mentioned. So why? I don't know. But it seems pretty clear from this that during the millennium, the sacrifices in the temple will be reinstituted. Yep. Any other questions regarding that? I thought there was something in Revelation on it, but I didn't find anything. This is the only place I could really... There might be some things in Isaiah, but this was the clearest and easiest passages to find something regarding that. Anything on that before we go to Hebrews? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear. In chapter 3, he was talking about the people of Israel and the example of them falling in the wilderness because of unbelief, because even though they'd applied the blood to the doorposts and they'd stepped into the dry seabed, they would not apply faith to go into the promised land because of the giants. And they fell in the wilderness. They fell short of having a promise fulfilled in their life. So he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The context again, Israel's failure. a promise left. They walked away from it. It's unclaimed. What promise is that? The promise of entering rest. Y'all, I'm chapter 4. Is that somebody trying to figure out where I'm at?
Yeah.
Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 1. Well, right now he's looking back and using and talking about Israel's experience in the wilderness, how they failed. You know, that promise was left. You know, it was there, but it was unclaimed. They walked away from it. They refused to use that. The promise was of entering into rest. The rest promised as they would enter into the promised land. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What does gospel mean? In Sunday school, what was the word that came up? There was a word that came out that people... Oh, I made a comment about how we use the word with our definition.
Hate.
And
hate,
that was it, yes, hate. Hate is a lesser love in the Bible. You know, we use it as the complete opposite of love in our day and age today. But that's not the way that God uses hate in the Bible. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He just loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. And I think the gospel is one of those words too. We have attached to the gospel a specific meaning. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's gospel. There are other gospels. And so you can't just, you got to think when you read the Bible. So what gospel was preached? That was preached to us and unto them. It's good news. The good news to them was, if you'll believe, you're going to lay hold of this promised land that I've set before you. This inheritance that I have prepared for you. That's good news. That's the gospel for them. There's a rest, and he, in verse 1, he talked about the rest. He said, there's a gospel preached unto the Jews, the context of Hebrews, as well. He says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, and I've done this, I've used this to talk about how our gospel needs to be mixed with faith. That's true. But theirs needed to be as well. You have to act upon the promise of God. Whether it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the promised land, or whatever, it's got to be mixed with faith. You got to trust. You got to believe that God is capable of doing what he has promised to do. There are several gospels mentioned in the scriptures. There's the gospel of the grace of God, which is also called the gospel of Christ and my gospel. Let's just look at a couple verses here. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So notice he qualified the gospel he was speaking of. Well, if the gospel had a universal meaning, there was no need to qualify it. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. So God right here, or Paul right here is admitting that there are different gospels. Right. Same thing as the gospel of the grace of God.
Okay, well, you said gospel.
Oh, did I? Yeah. Oh, the grace. Okay. I'm sorry. Yep. Verse, let's see here. Yeah, verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, as I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So here he calls it the gospel of Christ. Acts, the gospel of grace of God, and then 1 Corinthians 15, he defines it. Look at Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they that saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter initially had a different message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2:38. That's what Peter preached at Pentecost. Was a different gospel. Revelation chapter 14. We'll do this one first. Revelation 14. I skipped over one, but it might be better to go back to that one anyway. Revelation 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now most people would say, well, that's the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. No, it's not. You're in Revelation 14, and this is an angel preaching this. And he calls it the everlasting gospel. Certainly it's, you could say it's got the same target audience, the whole world, but it's a different gospel in a different time during the tribulation period. Now go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Anybody know what happens in Matthew chapter 10? The apostles are chosen and sent out in Matthew 10. This is what he's preaching before the apostles are even chosen. And when they're chosen, who are they sent out to? Go not to the Gentiles nor the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's in Matthew 10. This gospel of the kingdom is to Israel, bringing them back. That promised land, in more of a spiritual sense now, but still that promised land, well, no, it's not a spiritual sense, it's a millennium, that you missed one time, centuries ago, millennia ago, now is being offered to you again. You had it, you lost it, but I'm giving you another chance if you'll receive me. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Tribulation, right? Got to endure to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom, as was mentioned in Matthew 9, before the apostles were sent forth, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And again, that confuses people because that's true about our gospel as well. There are similarities, but they're not equal. For a witness unto all nations, not people. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then they're to flee to the mountains and so forth. But this is that gospel of the kingdom. So there are different gospels. As he says here back now again in chapter 4 of Hebrews, that you know the gospel preached to them, as was to us, was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there's different gospels. In verse 1, he mentioned arrest. What was preached to the Jews in the wilderness? Arrest. I'm going to give you this property, which I initially gave to Abraham centuries ago, but it's yours. And in the meantime, as you've been down in Egypt and so forth, and you've suffered and so forth, but what I've been doing is I've been using the pagans, the heathen, to dig wells and build houses and plant vineyards. It's fully furnished. Here's the key. Move in. Take it. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive out these inhabitants of this land from before you. I'm giving it to you. All you got to do is lay hold of the promise. The rest. And part of what God said to them was, if you'll obey me, when you get into this land, you know, get rid of all the evil practices of this land, you know, the sacrificing of their babies to the god Molech and all the other wicked and despicable practices that they do. If you will just do this and enter this land, take what I've offered to you and obey me, I will not put on you the diseases of Egypt. I'll protect you. I'll provide you. That was the gospel of the kingdom. The rest. That was offered to the people of Israel at that time. That's the rest that he spoke of. There's also the rest of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, which was given as a sign to Israel. There's also the millennium, which is, again, the fulfillment of that promise. Look at Exodus 33, Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is what was promised to them in the land of Canaan. His presence with them, and they would receive rest. Once every 7 days. For a day. Once every 7 years. For a year. No. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, yeah, the land was to rest every 7 years. And then again, after seven sevens of years, 49 years, rest. But they didn't believe. They didn't mix the promise with faith. They'd done everything else up to that point, but they wouldn't take the final step of faith and receive that. Questions or comments thus far? Dan.
And in verse 2, this gospel preached, was that gospel of rest?
Yes. Yep. Anyone else? Everyone 20 years old and above, except for Joshua and Caleb, yes. Yeah. And all the males, let's put it that way. Yes, females died too, but the specific judgment fell upon all the males 20 years old and above. Anyone else? Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Believing equals rest. Unbelief forfeits that rest. And there's we have, as a child of God today, we've got a rest as well, right? We rest from our works to trust in Jesus Christ. It's always associated, that rest, whatever it may be, however it may be defined, is always dependent upon belief, faith, trusting in Him. How it's defined varies, but the method of receiving it is the same. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So it brings up the weekly Sabbath here, in addition to the other rest, and God resting from his work, the work of creation, and when it was finished. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He still got in view the 40-year wilderness, wandering. That first generation, the 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, no way. And so that entire generation from 20 years old and above passed away. And then the promise fell to the next generation. The first missed it. The second entered into that rest. They received that promise by believing. Verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Later again, with some limitations. David was used of God to subdue the world, the known world at that time. All of their enemies were in subjection to them when Solomon took over the throne of Israel. They were at peace. They were the world power. And the Queen of Sheba from Egypt came to see Solomon and heard about all that was going on there. It was just amazed at what she'd seen. She says, the half wasn't even told me of what's going on here. And at that point, that rest was once again available to the people of Israel. All Solomon had to do was for himself and for the people of Israel to be faithful. Because God promised him, this is yours if you will obey me, if you'll just stay faithful. But Solomon went to Egypt to get horses, strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy. He multiplied wives unto himself, strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy. And on and on and on. The wives turned his heart after other gods. And God said, not only don't you get the rest, but I am going to wrest the kingdom from the house of David and give it to another. And I probably should have looked up the written down the passage for this. But when you go, if you go back and you study where Jeroboam takes over after the kingdom splits, Jeroboam becomes king of the 12 north or 10 northern tribes. God gave him an opportunity to have that promise. As a judgment on the house of David, I'll give this to you, Jeroboam, if you'll just obey me. So what did he do? He set up golden calves. And they never looked back to God again after that, the northern kingdom of Israel. But that rest was available. In David's time, once again, it was offered. If you harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Questions or comments? Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Who's this talking about? Joshua. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. Preaching to Israel. Trying to call them back. Start in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As is written in the book of the prophets, O house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after. Now, we're looking at the wilderness, right? Wilderness wandering at this point, that's what Stephen's preaching about. He says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. He's clearly talking about Joshua leading the people into the land of promise after the 40-year wilderness wandering. But he substitutes the name Joshua for Jesus. Twice in the New Testament that takes place, Hebrews and here. I think there's a reason for that. Now, there's a very simple explanation, a very surface explanation, in that Jesus and Joshua mean the same thing. It's like Pierre and Peter. It's the same name. It's just Pierre's French for Peter. Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's what Joshua means. It's the same name. But I think there's a connection there as well, that Joshua was a type of Jesus Christ, picturing Jesus Christ. And Joshua leading the people of Israel into the land of Egypt is a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. But he says, if Jesus had given them rest, back again in Hebrews chapter 4 here, if they'd gotten it in his day, there would have been no other day needed. Not the next offering in David's time, or not the next offering when Jesus Christ walked this earth for 33 years, or not the next one that comes at the millennium, the end of the tribulation. There would have been no need for those had they heard the gospel and mixed the hearing of it with faith. If they simply would have believed, they would have entered in to that rest that God had promised unto them. It's there, but the promise was left because of unbelief. They came short of it. Any questions or comments? Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. God's still holding that out. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. For he, as God did from his, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now I want you to think about verse 11 for a moment. Read that again. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Does that fit the gospel of the grace of God? It doesn't. They were told to labor to enter into that. Something was required of them to be able to enter that. For us, it's just receiving a gift. This is not New Testament salvation. And from here on in Hebrews, there's several different, especially chapter 6, it becomes very clear that there is no way possible that you can apply that to church age saints. This is being preached to the nation of Israel after the church age, during the tribulation, as that final opportunity is being presented to the nation of Israel to enter into the rest that God promised long ago to their forefathers. Questions or comments? It's not quite 7 o'clock, but I think I want to stop right there for tonight. I don't want to get into chapter 12 or verse 12 just yet, because I don't think we'll finish discussing that. But anything before we close tonight? Let's pray. Father, as we think about this, we think about what's in store for the nation of Israel and what they're going to have to endure before that rest can be entered into. Oh God, it's going to be a horrible thing. And may we, God, do all that we can to try to reach as many as we can, that they can escape that judgment that's going to fall. God, we thank you for your grace to us, that this small time when you've given us this window of grace to simply receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, God, for your love and your care for us. Strengthen and help us through this week. Help us, God, to strive to obey the commandments of marriage in our relationships with our spouses through this week, and to honor and glorify you in all of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.